You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Why don't you open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy 6. As you know, we're in this 5G series. What does it mean to be a glorifying, growing, grateful, gracious, and generous church? And the last few weeks, we've kind of landed on what does it mean to be generous, and we've looked at that. So what am I doing this week in my preparation is I'm thinking, how? How can I be glorifying, growing, grateful, gracious, and generous? Like, what do I do? I would like to know exactly what to do. If only there was a formula. I need a formula. How many math people do we have out there? Okay, raise your hand if you're not a math person. All right, more like it. I guess I'm a little bit of a math guy, I took a couple of math classes, accounting classes in college, and I got two C's in college. C minuses, both accounting. Didn't like accounting at all, understood that there were formulas, did not understand the formulas. I just knew that they were part of it. But then, for those of you who don't know, I spent 20 years in the Army and flew helicopters for about 15 years of that. And in that, there was aerodynamics. So I got a little bit of math in aerodynamics, ended up being a flight instructor and taught aerodynamics, but still didn't understand much more than this. If you have a formula, you can, and the formula is designed to produce a specific thing, you can put a value into a formula, and if you put the same values, you're going to get the same result, right? If you change the values, you'll get a different result. So as I'm thinking about how to be a 5G Christian, I'm like, I wish we had a formula. Praise God, there is a formula that we're going to find in 1 Timothy 6. And if we put the same values, if we put the same things, we're always going to get the result that God promises. So I titled the message today, A Roadmap to Great Gain. It's a roadmap to great gain, and we'll see that the Lord provides us with the formula. So as I get started, why don't you join with me in a quick prayer. Father, you need to be here with me and with us because it's not what I have to say at all, but it's your word and how your word affects our hearts. So I pray that you would continue to minister in this place and minister through me and to all of our hearts. Lord, we love you for your word, and we're going to boldly proclaim that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't we a church that loves the bold proclamation of God's word? I teed that up. We love the bold proclamation of God's word, right? And we love that it's unapologetic. So we're in 1 Timothy 6. A couple of chapters earlier, Paul's telling Timothy, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to it. So I'm going to do that now. I'm going to start in 1 Timothy 6 at verse 6, and I'll read through verse 10. He says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Listen, God's word proclaimed and proclaimed unapologetically, we'll see today. Our first point today is this. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. There is your formula. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Look at verse 6 with me. Now there is, many of your Bibles might say but right there, but basically now there is or but is a conjunction. It's tying together two thoughts, which I'll talk about in just a minute. But now there is what? Great gain. There's great gain if you have what? Godliness. Godliness with contentment. So I looked at that word with, and it's plus. It's including. Godliness including contentment. Godliness plus contentment. Godliness coupled with contentment. And you have to understand, Timothy is in Ephesus right now, as he received this letter. It's one of Paul's church plants. Paul's not there. He's in Macedonia, and there's false teachers, and there's people that have gotten into ministry for the wrong reasons. Okay, so he's saying, hey, These guys are not going to get the gain that they think they're going to get. They're not going to go into ministry, and they're not going to turn ministry into something that's just about wealthy, about being wealthier. They're not going to turn ministry into something that's about just having larger influence. And he says to Timothy, it's godliness plus contentment that will give you great gain. And you can't mess up the formula. You have to have those two things if you want great gain. Do you notice he's not condemning? Look at the verse there. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. He's not at all condemning gain, is he? He's not at all condemning gain. He's just saying if you want great gain, you have to have the right formula. Godliness plus contentment. So what about godliness plus prosperity? I've done this. I'm godly, so I'm going to put prosperity into it. Godliness plus prosperity. If I could just have more, I honestly used to think that if God would just bless me with a $20 million Gulfstream 5 and tons of money, I would go around and give, and then it'd be great gain for everyone. Godliness plus prosperity, that's not what the formula says. Some people take that to the other extreme, and they say godliness plus poverty equals great gain, and they not only give all of their money and their houses and everything, but they give their lives in such a sacrificial way that it's damaging, and they don't experience the great gain. So godliness plus poverty doesn't necessarily work either. How about godliness plus authority or godliness plus being in charge? I've been on this one too. If I just could get my boss out of this picture, I would have great gain in every area of my life. I'd be able to run Bible study at work. It'd be so much better. I just need to be in charge and I'll have great gain. Godliness plus a stable family situation. Been there. Oh, if I could just get my dad to understand and come to church. If he could just understand what I understand. If I could just get my kids to understand what I know. I'm godly. Then they could be godly. And I'm orchestrating my own kind of formula. And the formula is godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And finally, we've been in this one, many of us, because there's so many servants in our church. Godliness plus ministry success. We get this at church. Do you know what I am and what I've done and who I am and where I've been? You guys should have me doing this. Trent, go ahead, take a step down. I'm this. That's what I am. Godliness plus great gain. Godliness plus ministry success. It's not always that way. It's godliness plus contentment. That's what it is. So we need to talk about what goes in the formula, don't we? What does it mean to be godly? If I asked everybody in this room, what does it mean to be godly? I'd probably get a lot of different answers. But I'll tell you one thing that it's not. Godliness is not being sinless. Jesus Christ is the only sinless person that's ever walked the face of the planet. So we have to erase that from the idea that if we become sinless, if we stop sinning, well, I'll quit cussing or I'll quit watching this on TV. Or it's not going to get you down the path of godliness, which is a key part of this formula. So what does it mean to be godly? To be godly, it's kind of simple, actually. Two things. The first one, you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's nothing that we do. It's a free gift of God. And once we have done that, we're on the path to being godly. Okay? So salvation is number one for godliness plus contentment equals great gain. We have to be godly. We have to be saved. We have to confess Jesus as Lord of our life. And the second one is this. Reverence and fear of God. We have to have a healthy reverence and fear of God. Do we live our lives with a healthy fear of the Lord? Do we live our lives with a healthy reverence toward God? Remember, we can't stop sinning. So first we have to be saved. And the next thing is that we should live our lives with a reverence and fear and awe of God that does something. It drives our actions. I have a healthy fear of the Lord that changes the way I speak to Holly. I have a healthy fear of the Lord that changes my own control of my emotions or drives my speech or drives my ability to forgive somebody that probably doesn't deserve forgiveness, let's say. But I fear the Lord in a healthy way and it drives my actions. You know what else it does? A healthy fear of the Lord. It drives how I interact with this book. My devotional life, my scripture memory, my commitment to my small group, my commitment to my church, a healthy fear of the Lord. Let's look at what the Bible says about having a healthy fear of the Lord. There's a psalm, a proverb. Proverb 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." There's another proverb that says, Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life." And Psalm 112:1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." So we have to have salvation. We have to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And that's what it is to be godly. So it's godliness plus what? All right, so you're still with me. It's godliness plus contentment. So we got to look at contentment too if we're going to get the formula right. What does it mean to be content? Contentment is to be utterly satisfied with who God is and what he has provided you. It's wanting nothing more. It's perfect peace. Contentment is total satisfaction. It's total peace. One of the most famous psalms that you've heard many, many times is the 23rd Psalm. I love the 23rd Psalm. Maybe one of these days I'll preach on that psalm here. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." It's painting a picture of perfect peace. So contentment is this. It's not just if you don't want anymore. "Oh, I won't want that anymore. I won't want that anymore." That's not contentment at all. We have to have absolutely perfect peace. You know really what drives a person to be discontent? You know what drives a person to be discontent? This is what happened in my life. So I spent 20 years in the Army, as I told you, and they breed people that are discontent. Because here's what happened. Every 2.5 to 3 years, they move you. And you're in this kind of junky location, and you're doing a junky job. And then they say, "If you do good here, we'll give you this location and this job and this authority. And if you do good there, we'll give you this location." And then they just put all these carrots. And Holly and I could really identify with the idea of being discontent, because military people just live in a state of discontentment. "Well, I want this and I want this." Being discontent really is rooted in awareness of something that you do not have. It's about awareness. That's what being discontent is about. You know how I know that? Because what is this? It's a phone. That's good. There's no cord, so it's a cordless phone. Remember those? It's an iPhone. This is an iPhone 4, and it's an awesome phone. Until what? The 4S came out. Siri, I gotta have it. And then it's awareness, right? And then the 5. It's thinner. I've gotta have it. I'm losing sleep over the 5. I've gotta have the 5. But this thing's a piece of junk because now there's a 5C and it's got colors. Thinner. It's awareness. Awareness is what is at the root of discontentment. That goes the opposite way too. You remember Pastor Moses? Bless his heart. We love Pastor Moses. 7 Harvest Bible Chapels in Liberia. Have you ever seen the pictures of what's going on in Liberia? And those of you that have been to Liberia, they don't have a lot of electricity in a lot of places, if not many. I haven't been there. They don't have running water or safe drinking water, so they're walking to get their water. Maybe their housing situation is a lot less. So just the awareness of what others do not have would cause you to say, "Wow, maybe I have it pretty good." So it is awareness. And we're going to talk about how to deal with this awareness. It was fine. Now I see what you have or you don't have, and now I'm not fine. It's awareness that drives discontent. You can't just stop wanting. You have to be at peace. You have to be utterly satisfied. And we're going to look at a little bit what that is. So the formula is what? Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And we're going to be on this roadmap. Let's look at verse 7. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world." Step 1 on the roadmap to great gain is we have to live with the end in mind. We have to live with the end in mind. Eternity focused. And an eternal perspective. Listen, this isn't eternity awareness, and that's where most of us camp. Eternity awareness. I'm aware of there's something after that. We have to live eternity focused with the end in mind. We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out of the world. So think about a baby being born. What do they come in the world with? Nothing. They come in the world with nothing. So we don't bring anything into the world. I want to share this quick story with you. This is called lapis lazuli. It comes out of the earth this cool blue. Is that not awesome? Blue is my favorite color. And I was in Afghanistan, and they mine, the biggest mines in the world for lapis lazuli are in Afghanistan. And I could have brought home tons and tons of this unpolished, but you're not allowed to import that kind of stuff, or I would have, because it's a cool stone. And then I would have just got into business selling lapis lazuli. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm in Afghanistan, and Holly and I are making great sacrifices, and I'm taking seminary classes. I was the program manager of a big program, and it was really stressful time. I'm away from my family, and I really wanted one of these stones, but I always traveled through the airports with all these books. I always had these books. So I looked at this stone, and it's perfect the way they cut it and shaped it. It's a bookend, and it's in my office right now. And when I see it in my office, it reminds me of a really sweet time, a trying time, but a really sweet time in my life, and it's a bookend, and I love it. So what I've done with this stone is I've just kind of reckoned with God, and I said, here's my plan for eternity, Lord. I'm going to worship Jesus by day, and then at nighttime in my mansion, I'm going to have mantles and things, and I'm going to make sure I have that lapis there to remind me of my life here. That's my plan. What do we take with us? We don't take anything with us, for we brought nothing into the world, and we're not going to take anything out of the world. Think about a guy that is a powerful guy or a real wealthy guy, and he's just got a lot. Let's say he has children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and imagine him on his deathbed, and he's amassed a lot of wealth and a lot of possessions, and he's just, what does a guy like that leave behind? He's got all these things. What does he leave behind? Thank you. He leaves everything behind. He leaves absolutely everything behind. We have to understand that this is not the end game. We're not where we're going to be. This is our temporary resting place. It's not our final resting place. And there is no wealth, no job, no 401k that is going to stand the test of time. Okay? I want to tell you a couple of quick stories about So in the 19th century, 1800s, into the 20th century, 1900s, for about 100 years, the British sterling pound was the world's what's called anchor currency or the world's reserve currency. The British pound was. And it's a status symbol for Great Britain that they've got their currency as the world's anchor currency. Well, in 1942, in the 1940s, that stopped for them. And the U.S. dollar became the world's anchor currency. So in a moment, Great Britain went from this world power with their anchor currency as what tied them into the global economy, and they just fell to their knees. And some would argue that they're still recovering today. Decades and decades of recovering from what it felt like for them to just fall like that. How many of you remember late 1991, December 26, 1991. Anybody remember something significant in our global scale in 1991? Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, December 26, 1991. One of the strongest nations in the world. Gone. Ceased from existence. Like, I grew up watching war movies that they were the enemy, right? When I was in basic training, I held my rifle up, and at the end of the barrel was a Russian soldier. No offense to anybody from that heritage. But I grew up with this, you know, the space race and Russians and all, gone in an instant. We would be foolish to think that our nation is immune from that. If we take God out of everything, we spend more money than we make, we borrow money, we print more money to pay for our things, why would we ever think that our nation is immune to that? I don't care about our nation as much as I want to say the kings of this world, the little k kings, and the nations of this world will not stand the test of time. One of my favorite verses ever, the prophet Isaiah said, it's 40-8, it says 40:8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. It's this word right here. You know, there's one thing in your life. There is one thing in your life, and you have control over it. Okay? So perk up your ears that will have an eternity impact? One thing. You know what it is? You know? It's what you think about this book. It's your decision and your response to this book right here. That's the only thing that we have control over that will have a lasting impact on our eternity. A.W. Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And the frequency and intensity that you interact with this book does have an eternal impact. Let me share a couple things with you. Except for this book right here, because there's a lot of red people in here. Except for this book, what I'm holding, what you're holding, there is nothing you've ever read. There is no idea. There is no article. There is no philosophy that you have ever read that will stand the test of time. Are you getting my point? We have to live with the end in mind. By the way, most recently, like what's the human mortality rate? Do you know? What's the human mortality rate? 100%, right? Don't you think we should live with the end in mind? Thanks for laughing at that. That's like an old one. So one more quick story on this point, live with the end in mind. Before I was in flight school, I was in the Old Guard in Washington, D.C., lived on Arlington National Cemetery, and I was there for about 5 years, and it was really cool, Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, Arlington Cemetery, Presidential Color Guard, really, really neat thing that I got to do. And we were in that cemetery just every day, all the time. And every Memorial Day, I'd put a pack on my back, and it'd be full of flags, and we'd go along and stick boot length away, stick a flag in before the graves. Well, a couple of years, I got Section 13. The picture you see there is Section 13. And in that section, we called the Section 13 the Field of the Unknowns. It's not just the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers. It's a 612-acre cemetery, and there's divided up into sections. And this one section, it looks like that, and it's one after the other, after the other, after the other, that says Unknown Soldier, Unknown Soldier, Unknown Soldier. So as you're doing that, it just draws you to living with the end in mind, because there is nothing different from the guy with a big legacy to the unknown soldier who goes out. They don't even know who he is. They don't even know who he is. And you know what? We're all going to be there the moment after we take our last breath. So we have to live with the end in mind. Okay, let's continue on the roadmap. Live with the end in mind. Our second step on the roadmap to great gain is less is more. Less is more. Let's look at verse 8 together. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Okay. The Greek word for food means, that was the best I got on a joke. Food. I'm not going to go too far into that word because we kind of get what food is. But if we have food and clothing, that one could be defined just a little bit, food and clothing. Clothing, it does mean bodily cover, but it also just means cover. So if we have food, and up here, you definitely need cover, you need shelter. So if we have food and clothing, with these we will be contentment. And we have to understand that less is more. Real peace and real contentment that leads us to great gain comes when we understand the difference between a want and a need. And the scripture here is telling us that food and clothing are our needs, and everything else is a want. And here's how I know. We have to let enough be enough. Do you know why? We have to let enough be enough, because when you have more is never enough, because when you have more, what do you want? More. And then you want more. So enough is never enough. So how do we let enough be enough? What is enough? What's enough for us? Let's look at verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, doesn't that sound like less than what we have now? That's why I titled the point, Less is More. Because the formula is godliness plus contentment equals great gain. So less is more. Because if we have food and clothing, with these we must be content. And if we are content, then what does God promise us in the formula? Great gain. Do you see how it works? Less really is more. We just have to understand that in many cases, not in every case, but in many cases, if we don't have something, we probably don't need it. It's understanding the difference between a need and want. It's not that many of us don't have needs and things like that. And I understand that the cases are different, but there's a lot of times where we get ourselves into, I need, and I'll share a story with you about that in just a second. But we just got to stay away from the, I'd be happier if I had this. I'd be happier if I had this. The grass is greener on the other side, and I know all about that in my life. I have struggled with contentment. Kind of funny because Trent said, would you preach on November 3rd? And I have a standing yes. I'm going on record right now. I have a standing yes. I want to preach when he offers me a chance to preach, but we're going through the text, and what am I going to preach on? And he gives me 1 Timothy 6, and we talk about that. Verse number 6, I'm like, all right, I'm preaching on contentment. That's a thing for me. So I'm blessed by the Lord that I got to preach on something and study and really minister to me this week. I understand what it is to be grass is greener on the other side, and if I only had this and live in an anxious kind of way, I understand that. And it's a dangerous place. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. So being content with what you have, which may mean less, equals great gain. So less really is more. And here's something that I want everybody to pay attention to. This is the sentence. We don't want our discontentment with material things to hinder our great gain in spiritual things. Okay? We don't want our discontentment with material things or possessions to hinder what God would do, great gain in our spiritual lives. The fact is that we have enough, okay? So why doesn't everybody just say with me, we have enough? Say, I have enough. That's pretty good. I kind of thought in my mind I'd do that twice, but that was pretty good. The reality is that we do have enough. We do have enough. So we got to kind of get into this want versus need issue just a little bit. So here's three keys to contentment. The first one is I want you to go after it. Aren't we a church that believes firmly in the power of prayer? So we need to go after it in our prayer life. That's what I had to do, is I had to wrestle with it in my prayer life. And I had to say, Lord, help me be very specific. Help me be content. Help me understand that I have enough. I cannot do this on my own. So we've got to be intentional about going after it. Be transparent in your small group and say, I'm struggling with contentment. I'm not very content. Help me. So we got to go after it. The second thing, three keys to contentment is I want you to speak it like we just did. I have enough. Listen, this is a good thing. When you get a promotion at work, you get a demotion at work, whatever the circumstance is, this is yours, God. I'm going to say that out loud. I do have enough. I do have enough. I'm going to think about things and I'm going to say things that help me be content. I'm going to help others in that as well. And the last thing is I want you to make a decision. So we're going to go after it, we're going to speak it, and then we're going to make a decision. So the church is running this Financial Peace University right now, and that's helping people make predetermined decisions. But the way that you make a predetermined decision, basically you make a decision when it comes to contentment is you're like, when it comes, let's say spending, you say, I'm going to give the Lord first and foremost this much. I'm going to save this much, or I'm going to pay off debt this much. I'm going to spend in these areas. And if it's not in that, I'm deciding right now together with my spouse or in my life that I'm fine with that. That's the decision that you have to make. And I think about the 23rd Psalm where he says, he leads me beside still waters and he lies down in green pastures and that sheep is at perfect peace. Probably not even aware of what happens outside the area that the shepherd's got him covered. But that's hard for us because awareness is a real thing. We're always being made aware. So you make a decision. That way when the awareness is brought in front of your face, you've already decided and you can speak back that you're not going to be discontent in that. So those are three keys to being content. When we are content with what we have and not always wanting more, God gives us great gain. So less really is more. And you might say, I'm not sure about this less is more thing. Because the way God describes it with food and covering, that's probably a lot less than what we have. So you might be asking, I'm not sure about the less is more thing. Well, I can tell you this. I can tell you this. More does not give you happiness. More does not give you happiness. Let's look at verse number 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin. Step three on the roadmap, folks, is we've got to learn from others. Okay? We've got to learn from others. Let's look at verse 9. But those, the others, that's them, that's the ones, that's the theys. They, the other people, we need to learn from them because they're desiring to be rich. Notice it doesn't say those who desire to be rich may fall. Those who desire to be rich could fall, could quite possibly fall. What does it say? Those who desire to be rich fall. Okay? This desire is going to cause a fall into a temptation. And it goes on to say that that temptation is a snare. And that word could be defined as a trap. It's a trap. And it made me think about like a bear trap. And if I had my leg wrapped in a bear trap, what would I be if I was dragging around, other than bleeding and in total pain? What would I be if I was dragging around a bear trap? I'd be totally limited in my ability to go places and do things. And in a lot of pain. Into a snare, into a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires. I can tell you this, that the desire to be rich, more riches, does not produce happiness. I'm going to read about a few people that can confirm that. Seneca is a Roman philosopher and statesman. He said that money has yet to make anyone rich. Money has yet to make anyone rich. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in our country, worth like $340 billion. John D. Rockefeller said this. He said, "It is wrong to assume that men of immense wealth are always happy. I know nothing more despicable and pathetic than a man who devotes all the hours of the waking day to making money for money's sake." And he had $340 billion. Patterson and Georgia Inman are the great niece and nephew of Doris Duke, who is the heiress to one of the largest family fortunes in our country. The Inman twins are set to inherit $1 billion each when they turn 21 in the next year. However, both of those teens recently just got out after a 3-month stint in a mental hospital because of the trauma of their horrific childhood. The late Casey Johnson is the daughter of socialite mother Sale Johnson and Woody Johnson, who owns the New York Jets, and the great-grandson of the Johnson & Johnson Company founder. Casey grew up surrounded by wealth and opulence. She attended the best private schools, rubbed elbows with friends like Nikki and Paris Hilton, drove expensive cars. She got her first Chanel bag when she was 10 years old. Yet underneath all that wealth, there was a sad child who was largely ignored by her mother, started using hard drugs by the age of 10. On December 29th of last year, she sent her final tweet that says, "Sweet dreams, everybody," and 4 days later, she was found dead in her bed. Wealth and the desire for wealth, this doesn't produce happiness. James McDonald said, "Money allows you to go places and do things and experience pressures to sin that someone in poverty will never face." And that kind of scared me. The desire for wealth and the desire for more does not produce great gain, but it puts us into senseless and harmful traps. I'm going to share with you a senseless and harmful trap that I fell into. So probably about 10 or 12 years ago, I was ate up with this Ford conversion van. It had a 17-inch flat screen and had a game system inside of it and had plush seats, and I wanted that thing. It had a Triton V8, and I was like, I got to have this thing. Oh, I wanted it. I used to take the kids down there, two-tone, man. I wanted this Ford conversion van bad, and bless Holly's heart. I can see it. Submissive, humble, but strong wife. I can see her face right now going, "Why are you doing this senseless and harmful thing? Why are you doing this?" And I had my spiel all down. "We got to get this van, man. We're going to be awesome. It's going to be perfectly quiet while I'm traveling. That's what we're going to do." I had a whole spiel, so we got the van. Ugh. Then I figured out that I was driving 50 miles a day to work with 7 empty seats, my Triton V8. Katrina hits, gas through the roof. Let me tell you what does not have high resale. Just anybody got a guess? Ford conversion vans. I lost a lot of money, and it limited me. It was a senseless and harmful desire. Could I afford it? Yeah, but it didn't matter. It was a senseless and harmful desire. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snares, into many senseless and harmful desires. And it plunges them into ruin and destruction. I put myself at great risk because if I had any margin financially in my life, I removed that margin. And it took me a while to realize that margin. Man, if any emergency had happened, I had a lot tied up in that awesome van. It limited me. Possibly somebody's limited in a way that maybe they want to spend more time with their family. They want to do more, but they can't because they got two jobs or three jobs to make ends meet because they did something like buy a van. They want to take a vacation, but they can't because they're not planning for the vacation. They're just living moment to moment, week by week, week by week. They're not making any plan. They're not getting any advice, and they want to take vacation. They never get to take vacation. They're limited. It's senseless and harmful desire to have more. Here's a crazy trap we're about to all endure. I don't mean to condemn anyone, but this is just something I've learned recently. I'm going to spend money on a credit card, so money I don't have, and I'm going to take what I buy, I'm going to wrap it up nice and neat, and then I'm going to give it to somebody in the name of Jesus. It's called Christmas. It's a senseless and harmful trap. Monetary gain and spending can be very good, okay? Monetary gain and spending can be very good, but each of us should just enjoy it carefully because it can destroy us. We need to stay out of the trap, stay out of the snare. Okay, so the roadmap so far has been this. We got to live with the end in mind. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. We got to live with the end in mind. We got to know that less is more. We got to learn from others. And the last step is we got to pursue God, not money. We got to pursue God, not money. Let's look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is like a super misquoted verse, isn't it? Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not what it says. Look at it. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is a root of all evil. It's not the root, it's a root. And it says the love of money is, it's not condemning money at all. It's saying the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So there's a lot of evils, and apparently there's a lot of roots. And those surrounded by money, there's evil. If you have roots surrounded by money. So as I was thinking about this verse, I thought, it's kind of simple. I don't want that in my life. That's what I was thinking. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. I don't want that evil in my life. That's what I thought about it. It's through this craving. I don't want that craving that some have wandered away with the faith. I don't want to wander away from the faith, and I don't want to be pierced with a van, which could be called a pang. I don't want this. So how can you go about not having a love of money? If a love of money is an enemy, then how can you go about not having a love of money? Now my military brain engages, and I'm like, how do you know your enemy? First, you got to know what they look like. You've got to be able to identify the enemy. So if the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, we need to understand what a love of money really looks like. What a love of possessions really looks like, so you can identify it. And it's kind of like if the shoe fits, wear it. Does it exactly fit you? Is that kind to me? But it should get you thinking, because you don't want that evil in your life. You have to be able to identify it. The root is loving something other than God. The root is loving something other than God. Okay? So that's at the base of the root, is that really, this is loving something other than God. It's being discontent or unsatisfied with what God has provided you. It's a desire for more in place of God. So you might say, well, I don't think I love money. Can a lot of people, I have money, but I don't think I love money. I don't think I struggle with money. So what I want to do is I want to provide you, you know you love money when, and there's five things. You know you love money when you're tempted to by get-rich-quick schemes. So now, possibly what I said convicted you, and you're like, I'm not going to spend money for Christmas on my credit card, so I hope I can go get the scratch off $1,500, and then I'll be able to buy all the... It's a get-rich-quick scheme. It's a get-rich-quick scheme, and if you wrestle with that, then possibly there's a root of loving money, loving something other than God. So you know you love money when you're anxious about what you, excuse me, when you're desperate to appear wealthy, when you're desperate to appear wealthy. And a lot of people wrestle with this. A lot of people wrestle with this. Does it necessarily mean you have a deep-seated root? Or are you just wrestling with somebody, with something, desperate to appear wealthy? I'm not going to wear that. What will people think of me? I'm not going to drive that car because I'll look a certain way. If you have thoughts about what it is, what other people are going to think about your possessions, then that's a desperation to appear wealthy at some level. Okay, you know you love money when you're anxious about what you don't have. You can think about what you don't have, but we shouldn't wrestle with it. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're losing sleep over it, be honest with yourself. If you're thinking about the things that you don't have, that's different. My water softener went out, so I'm thinking about that. When it doesn't go out, I'm not thinking about a better one. So if there's needs in your life, if there's needs in your life, we shouldn't be wrestling with them. It's being anxious about what we don't have. What about jealous of what others have? Okay, it's nice maybe to admire a little bit what others have, but am I jealous of it? I want that. Look at that. He's got the new iPhone. I'm aware of his iPhone and I want his iPhone. We shouldn't be jealous of that. And the last one, you know you love money when you judge what others do with what they have. And honestly, a lot of us get here. How are they paying for that vacation? You know they went in debt on that vacation. How are they paying for that car and that kind of stuff? We think, I mean, it's a little bit of gossip, but if you're judging motives with what other people have and you have no idea what they have, then possibly you are the one that has the love of money rooted in your heart. If you don't want this root, then don't dismiss these things, because you need to self-examine, because the enemy is sly and cunning and has schemes and gets himself wrapped around our hearts. And we don't want that, so we have to be able to identify them. Listen, if the love of anything other than God is a root of all kinds of evil, then the converse of that is true. Our sincere and devoted love of God is the root of all kinds of contentment. Loving God is where we're going to find our contentment, and he gives us that prescription. You can't love them both, right? You can't love something and God. We've got to have everything wrapped up in our love of God. Listen, this is called the law of non-contradiction, okay? The law of non-contradiction. What the law of non-contradiction means is I'm content, and at the exact same time, I'm not content. You can't be both. And there have been I read a little bit about the law of non-contradiction in an apologetics class, and people have studied this law of you can't be both. Look at Matthew 6:24. Jesus did this in like 1 second. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I love that Christ did that. People have studied that. Hey, look at Matthew 6:24. Stop studying. That's how that goes. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. More is never enough. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. It's a great prescription. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And we want the great gain in our lives. So I'd like everybody to bow their heads and I'm going to pray. But please don't get up and move. Just bow your heads and let's close our eyes. I just want to pray. I just want to talk a little bit, but I want a little bit of a peaceful time without anybody going in and out. You can get to your thing in just a minute. It's only going to take a minute. I'm closing. And I just want you to think, every person individually, I would like you to think about what I'm saying and how it applies to your life. Do you have the pieces of this formula? Godliness plus contentment on a path for great gain. Do you have godliness in your life? salvation and living with a fear and an awe of a holy and righteous God. Do you have contentment? Ask yourself right now, am I content? Am I putting life on hold until I can get the next thing? Or am I really content? Am I always saying, if I could just get this or if I could just get that? Do I struggle enjoying the more simple things in life? Wanting more? Am I a good listener to my wife, my husband, my spouse? Am I a good listener to my kids, my boss? Or am I constantly thinking of the next thing? Are we living in a state of discontent? And there may be some of you in this room that have not made that decision that you have control over. It's the decision that Jesus Christ is a holy and sovereign God of the universe. And today is the day that you need to confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Today is the day, November 3rd, that you say, I'm on my path of godliness because I'm giving my heart to Jesus right now. Is that you? You see, it's important for us all to know that even a new believer, not just the new believer, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's what God sent us to see him. He's before all things, and in him all things were created. Our lives, our very breath, our material goods, our financial goods, we give because we're alive, and we're alive to worship him and him alone. And there's no other reason, folks, to be alive other than to worship the Lord Jesus. It's not about the money. The 5G campaign is not about the money. It's not about a building. It's about Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world. It's about who he was and who he is. Jesus, it's about who you are today. It's about your lordship in our lives. Oh Lord, what would you do if we knew you? If we really knew you, the magnitude of the distastefulness of our sin, how that feels to you. God, if we just knew how holy you are, how big you are, how great you are, how strong and sufficient you are, Jesus, our Savior, powerful and full of glory, no matter what your circumstance, I want you to understand this. Run towards the Lord Jesus with everything that you have. Finances is a small piece of it. We have to live with the end in mind. How you interact with this book on a daily basis has an eternal impact. Run towards him. Run towards the Lord Jesus with everything, your whole heart. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and if somebody wanted to, they could come right now and they could kneel. You could be by yourself before the Lord if you feel like you need to do that. If you're a person that's feeling like, man, today's my day and you want to come up here, I'll be here after the service and I'll pray with you. Lord, I'd ask that you'd help each of us. Help the one who needs to make the first time decision, Lord. Help that person right now in this place to have the courage to say, today is going to be my day. And if that means I got to step out of my seat, or if that means I got to go pray with somebody, I'm going to do it because I need to run towards you. Give them courage, Lord, to step out and make that commitment. Lord, help each of us have a deep sense of satisfaction in you, a total contentment in you. Help us be more content, oh God. Bring us out of the dry place of wanting more and more and into the lush and peaceful place of gain, but not just gain you've promised us, Lord, but great gain. Forgive us for how we always look to the next thing or better things or want other things. God, please forgive us for not being daily thankful for the things that you've already provided us. We become aware of other things. We lose sight on all that you've provided us, God. So help us in that. Help us be a content people, because we know that godliness plus contentment equals great gain. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.